Beloved congregation of Jesus Christ, you have heard the holy word of our God. This morning we want to look, as I noted, at verse 11 of this chapter of the book of Jude. This book that God had written by his servant Jude, really a half-brother of Jesus himself and brother also of James, who was a pastor of the church at Jerusalem at that time. He loved the Word of God. And Jude desired greatly that the people could understand the Word of God and its tremendous teachings, to understand greater the fullness and the majesty of the Lord. And so he wanted to write them a letter setting these things forth in a clear way that they could appreciate what the Scriptures teach us about God. But then he had a problem. It's sort of like you when you get up in the morning and you have your day all planned, and then something goes wrong and you notice it and it's emergency and you have to cancel all your plans and take care of the emergency. Jude intended to write to them explaining and unfolding more and more the wonders of God's holy word, but there was a problem facing them. They were in immediate danger, and he had to warn them. It was the danger of false teachers and a total distortion of the grace of God, as if God's grace now meant you could live like the devil. The Apostle Peter, in one of his letters, has in chapter 2, is very similar to the book of Jude, warning against what would take place in the last times. I'm not going to give you a lecture on eschatology this morning, but I do think we need to understand this. You know, today, in fact, in the last few weeks, I've been surprised how many people that say, do you think the end of the world is really close now? Supreme Court decisions, other things that we've seen happening, they're in morality. Yes, we are in the last times, but those times began with the resurrection of Jesus Christ and his ascension to his throne in heaven. And so these warnings already given by Jude and others of God's servants apply to us today too. We don't know the exact time of God's return. We do know that there's an ever greater and greater urgency to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, because when the gospel of Jesus Christ is preached to the ends of the world, Jesus said, and then he will return. But we live in a wicked age. And I want to see that now in context of verse 11, and especially in light of the three men mentioned here, of Cain, Balaam, and Korah. Well, not really three of a four. Well, not really four, but of everyone here. Okay. Look what he says as he describes really the situation of the last time. First he says, woe to them, and it reminds me of when you read the prophets in the Old Testament. That word woe is a scary word. It doesn't just mean to stop horses, but it means to stop you mules and to say, wait a minute, look where you're going. God's judgment is severe, and it's real. Don't turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. Pay attention. This is urgent. Woe to them. Now let's look at Cain. In this verse, he uses three examples of apostasy. Three infamous examples of warning from the Old Testament. The first he mentions is Cain. And what he says, for they walked in the way of Cain. What does that mean, that they walked in the way of Cain? Cain was a good covenant child raised by believing parents. His only siblings were dedicated Christians. Cain was a man who was outwardly religious also. Apparently a hard worker. He was a farmer. Might sound like some of you, huh? And us, huh? And God blessed the crops he raised. And so he gave to God an offering from those crops. I suspect at this time we don't see any red flags going off, huh? But then you know what happened. He had his brother Abel, who was a shepherd. He raised sheep. He also then, from his work, gave a lamb to be offered to the Lord. And then the Bible tells us that by faith Abram offered unto God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. And there you get the difference between the two. Cain gave to the Lord in faith, in belief that he belonged to God, that all of his life belonged to God, that he was a sinner needing bloodshed for him. Cain offered to God. The way of Cain was a life of self-righteousness, of token service unto God, but not from the heart and not with commitment. Cain was living for himself and not the Lord. I don't know what would happen this morning when we come to the offering and God would suddenly say, I don't want your money. I want your heart. God didn't accept Cain's offering. He didn't impress the Lord. Cain sinned in not committing his whole life to the Lord and as giving his offering as a token of that commitment. But he also sinned when he continued to sin because he had sinned. There was no godly sorrow, no repentance. It was a kind of an anger at God for not accepting him. And what really bugged him is that God accepted Abel's. You children, you know what that's like? My sister could do it, and she got away with it. You always praise him, and I do the same things, and I don't get any credit. That's the way of Cain. It's a life not out of gratitude, not of a humble awareness that you don't deserve anything. That if you have food, clothing, and shelter therewith, to be content. The way of Cain was not a life of contentment and of thanksgiving and of commitment to God, but of bitterness, of jealousy, and of envy. It's a sin that plagues all of us. When we think we're more deserving of certain blessings than others are, or resentful because we didn't get our way. It's a life of self-pity, of complaining, of murmuring. And the way of Cain led even further. That when God confronted him, Cain didn't repent. Every time Cain saw Abel, he was filled with bitterness. And you know that led to murder. He killed his own brother. Now, I don't think any of you have killed any fellow church members, have you? They're your brothers and sisters in Christ. How close did you get with your cutting remarks? With your put-downs to destroy them? That's the way of Cain. And when confronted by God and God says, "Where's your brother?" Cain's reply, in effect, was, "Am I the shepherd, shepherd? Am I responsible for him? He's responsible for his own life." Self-justification, no repentance. And then even worse, when God made it clear that sin has consequences and that Cain was going to be cast off and isolated for the acts, he complained that the punishment was too hard. It wasn't fair. He didn't deserve that. That was the way of Cain. Secondly, let's look at Balaam. Oh, man, Balaam could have been a URC minister. He could have. He knew God's word. He was a prophet, Proclaimer of God's messages. And he knew what God said was right, and it would happen, and it was true, every word. And he had a well-known reputation for being a good conveyor of God's word. That when he conveyed God's word, it was right. And then there was a man named Balak. He had seen how God had destroyed the enemies of Israel as they came out of Egypt to the promised land. And Balak was next in line. Balak, king of the Midianites. And Balak was a shrewd politician. He had heard about Balaam. He had heard about the power of God's word. And he said, "If I can get Balaam to curse the Israelites, we'll be spared." And so he sent servants to Balaam. Pretty slick businessmen. Offering not only money, positions of power, if he would pronounce God's judgment on the Israelites. Balaam knew, and he told them, "I can only say what God says, no more and no less." Just like Revelation says, you're not to add to or take away from the word of God. You don't fool with God's word. You don't twist it. Oh, Balaam liked money, but he knew he couldn't go against God's word. which didn't make Balak too happy, so he sent another group a little higher. You know, it's kind of like in Vietnam when they argued about how to sit around the table and who'd get which position. He brought the top-notch government officials this time, and he upped the ante. And again, Balaam knew. He knew the reality of God's word. And he told him no. But he also did like money. And he did like the praise of people, huh? So he says, go back and maybe if we go to another place, maybe if we try something else, the result will be different. Came back the third time. God just says, tell him my word. Tell him my word plainly. And Balaam did, and he gave one of the most beautiful prophecies of the coming of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now, there's a problem. I want to look at a few passages in Numbers. Everything sounds good up until this point. Until I read in chapter 25, where the book of Numbers. Where we read in the first verse that the people began to commit harlotry with the women of Moab. And then you see there was a great plague. It offended the Lord. Moses said to the judges of Israel, every one of you kill his men who are joined to Baal of Peor. And then they found out the one who was first guilty of it. They had him killed. And so we read that the plague was stopped among the children of Israel, and those who died in the plague were 24,000 people. For the sake of gain, for the sake of money and honor and prestige, Balaam had told Balak that there was a way to get God's judgment on the people of Israel. And it was to cause them to sin, to cause them to bring judgment on themselves by their wickedness. And he knew the Israelite men like beautiful women. For money. Balaam, who knew the word of God, caused the people of Israel to sin and brought God's judgment on them. 24,000, because they married unbelieving spouses, made a mockery of the covenant of God. And Jude says these people are just like those who follow Balaam's error for the sake of money and for the sake of prestige. The third one that's mentioned here is Korah. I suspect you all know the story of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and on, huh? They were the consistory. They were the elders and the deacons, huh? Spiritual men, the leaders and esteemed religiously in Israel. But it stuck in their craw that Moses was the one in command. Moses was the one in authority. Moses was the one in the position of power and glory. And they were basically just advisors. And they got up a group of thousands, hundreds of thousands, followers after them. And here was their argument that's given in the book of Numbers. They said to Moses, "What makes you think you're better than us? We also are spiritual people with gifts and understanding." What they forgot is that it was God who put Moses in that position. I don't think it's much different than some of the arguments that I've heard, for example, of having women pastors. Huh? They can be great speakers, sound Christians, very understanding of the Bible. It's really not much different than families. You can have husbands and wives, and the wives may be very spiritual, very wise, very capable, very competent. But it's God. It's God who says the husband should be the head of the home. It's God who sets the qualifications for the officers within the church. It's God who raises up those whom he will raise up and humbles those who he will raise. Oh, what happened to Kor, Dathan, and Abiram? Bet the children know. Big earthquake, huh? Swallowed them all up alive. God's judgment against them. God's judgment, Jude is pronouncing. He's saying, "Woe to those who go the way of Cain. Woe to those who err, thinking that for glory and profit they can go against God's law. Woe to those who rebel against where God has placed you in this world to serve him." Death to those who follow Kor's rebellion. Those are the three I told you I was going to talk about. Now I've got to talk about one more. Jesus. What did Jesus say? "I'm the way of Cain." He says, "I'm the way." The way of serving God. He came to do his Father's will. All that the Father had given him, he would save. The way of Jesus was to the cross. That's the way of Christ. It's a way to serve God, knowing that God would glorify those willing to present themselves a sacrifice of thanksgiving unto God for their salvation. Instead of the error of Balaam, what did Jesus say? "I am the way, the truth." The reality of life and of goodness is found in Jesus. And Jesus says, my word is truth. The reality of sin, the reality of God's judgment, the reality of grace, the reality of God's electing love, all that truth in Christ. When Jesus prayed that high priestly prayer in John 17, you have that prayer that God may be glorified because God's word is truth. The matter of salvation is true. The matter of forgiveness and pardon of sin in Christ is true. The matter of the call to show forth a life of thanksgiving in obedience to God is true. The one who loses himself will find himself. It's true. That God raises up the humble, that God exalts them. The fact that Jesus is coming again to take us to be with him forever, that's true. That's true. And Korah died. Korah, wanting to seek more and to have more outside of the boundaries God had set for him, he perished as a sign of God's judgment. In Christ, he is the way, the truth, and the life. He comes to give life and life everlasting to those who believe in him. He came to give life and life abundant. He comes to give life and life eternal, life fullness. Eternal life in glory in the new heavens and the new earth. As he said to the thief on the cross, today you shall be with me in paradise. And then I said it affected all of you. Oh, you people got a way about you. What is that way as God sees it? The way of commitment, the way of bringing your offering unto the Lord in thanksgiving and humbleness of spirit, the way of gratitude and not greed, of humility and not pride, of seeking to edify, to build up one another in the faith rather than to destroy it. That's the way we're to walk in the way of Christ. And we're to be truthful with ourselves, submitting to the truth of God's word in all things. Being grateful for whatever service God has given you and ready to use the talents and abilities God has given you, because for whomever much is given, much will be required. To work heartily unto the Lord, whether you eat, drink, whatever you do, to do it unto the Lord. That's the truth of life. And to live waiting for Jesus to come again, even when your faith is tried and tested. To be able to say, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain, because then we shall enter into his heavenly presence. Amen.